Well, I am Father Scott Melanson, also known as Father Scott the Wiser, because he really is the elder, because in ordained ministry he was ordained exactly 8.5 minutes before I was. because L comes before M. Let me just put that out there. Secondly, I welcome this opportunity because although a few of you I have known for many, many years, and a few of you know my family very well, and you know all the ins and outs of where we come from and what our story is, most of you are aware of our journey to the CEC, which was through the Episcopal Church, Akusa, from All Souls Episcopal in Mandarin to Calvary Episcopal on San Pablo Road, to being introduced to the CEC through worship ministries of Vanita Goodman, who brought Cindy and I in for the Giver of Life. And then from the Giver of Life, she invited us to be part of the praise team on Saturday night services in Arlington Expressway, which we served. And eventually God called us to Church of the Messiah. Did not call me to the CEC immediately, but called me to Church of Messiah. And so convinced I was of it, I went to my rector at the time at Calvary Episcopal Church, and I asked him to pray with me as my authority, as my covering, because I really felt like God was leading me that way. But I told him, I am not going to leave unless God tells you it's okay. The reason why I did that is I learned a very valuable lesson of obedience to spiritual authority over you earlier in my Christian walk, where I really messed it up, which is what you're going to hear about tonight. Because what I want to share with you tonight is, for the lack, if we're going to give it a title tonight, Kevin, for the recording, Father Scott Melanson, the early years. I just kind of like that. You know, I just thought that was good. I was born in Paramus, New Jersey, to Bill and Dorothy Melanson. Can any good thing come out of Paramus? See, you didn't even know that about me, did you?
Yeah.
Might have been in the same hospital. Understand, I was born in North Valley Ridge Hospital. No, okay. But anyway, at least that's what my birth certificate says.
Was it the same year?
No. Woo! But anyway, we lived in Paramus, lived right outside of Paramus, because Paramus really didn't, anyway. No, I even forget, it was closer to Flushing than it was anywhere else, because my grandparents, my mom's parents, lived in Flushing, New York, and so that was the whole. When I was 4 years old, my parents got a divorce, and it was a nasty, ugly divorce from what I was told. I was four, I don't remember it. And my older brother, whose name is Paul, 4 years older than me, it got really bad, and my parents decided they were going to argue over custody. And my dad took a job at the time was Cape Canaveral. He worked for Polaroid Company, did developing the film of Space Pictures. It's pretty neat. And they transferred him from up there to down there to take that job. So my parents had come down here, and then the divorce got really ugly. Okay. My grandparents were still living in New York. In fact, they owned a tenement building in Flushing. And that was their source of income. And my grandfather, you know, was not only the owner, but he was the maintenance man of the facility, because it wasn't as much as you might think it would be today, because this is back in 1960s. So they kept hearing all the stuff going on in the down in New Smyrna, which is where we were living. And my parents got before a judge, and the judge gave them, the way they tell the story is, the judge gave them 72 hours to work it out, or my brother and I were going to go in foster care. That's how nasty it had gotten. Upon hearing this, my grandparents immediately left New York, came to New Smyrna, were there for the court date, stood before the judge and said, "You're not giving our grandchildren to anybody but us." Said, but at that point in time, they could not take us out of the state because both my mom and dad were residents of Florida. So my grandparents said, "That's okay, we're moving." They sold everything in New York and moved to Edgewater. That's the kind of people that raised me. My grandparents were really my parents. After that point in time, I did not hear, see, know anything about my father until I was 15 years old. So I was basically raised without a father, but I had my grandpa. My grandpa taught me how to fish. He taught me how to play baseball. And he taught me about life. Amen. Grandpa came from Portugal. He was from the old country. And grandpa was a devoted Roman Catholic. So when I was 6 weeks old, I was baptized in the Catholic Church in New Jersey. And when we moved to New Smyrna, with my parents, we never attended church. But with my grandparents, from as young as I can remember, we attended Sacred Heart Catholic Church in New Smyrna Beach. The thing I remember most, there's two things I really remember about going to that Catholic church. Number one was the Mass at the time was still in Latin. We went to the Latin Mass. And I remember sometimes just sitting there going, huh? What? And the other thing I remembered was starched collars. Because my grandmother made us wear bow ties, white shirts, and she would starch those collars. I mean, it was beyond cardboard. And you know, you walk around like this. "Did you call me?" "Okay." It was pretty bad. So I'm all of about 3 foot tall and 5 foot wide at the time. You could just roll me down the road. But anyway, and then Sunday lunch, because that was the only time we would go out to a restaurant, was after church on Sunday. And those were good times. In order to receive First Communion, I was in public school, but I went through catechism after in the afternoons from like 3 to 4, something like that. And I learned all the stuff I was supposed to learn in order to be a good Catholic boy and receive First Communion, because that's what my grandparents want me to do. You need to understand, at that point in time, I was just going through the motions. I'll just be honest with you. I was going through the motions because this is what my grandparents, who loved me dearly, told me I needed to do, so I did it. When my brother got a little older, because of the family dynamics, my mom had moved from New Smyrna to St. Augustine. As my brother got a little older, around from the time he was 14 to 15, he began to really act out and cause my grandparents tremendous grief, so much so that they had to ask him to leave. And he ended up moving to St. Augustine to live with my mom when he was 15. Well, I lasted with my grandparents about 6 months by myself. Because you got to understand, in this circumstance, my older brother was the closest thing that I had to real family. And this little boy just couldn't take it. I had to be around my brother. And so I followed him when I was 13. I moved up and attended school, met Cindy in middle school in St. Augustine. She was a year ahead of me. She was at that time it was 8th and 9th were the middle school, and then 10th, 11th, and 12th were the high school. So Cindy was in 9th, I was in 8th, and that's the first time I saw Cindy. when I went into high school, my older brother, who I admired and idolized, was arrested for selling drugs. He ended up being sentenced to 5 years with no chance of parole. And that tore me up. Okay? This happened while I was in high school. So now you got to understand, in the culture that I was raised in St. Augustine, you either had a truck, a gun, boots, and a farm, or you lived by the beach and you surfed and you did all the things that come with the surfing group, i.e. hippie stuff. And from the time I was 14 on, I participated quite frequently in that kind of stuff. Let the hearers know what I'm talking about. Okay? And there were 2 years of high school that were nothing but a haze. Because again, there was something missing in my life. And I was trying things to make the pain go away. And that's what happened to my brother. However, his was much more illegal than mine ever would be. But anyway, just suffice it to say, it was pretty bad on him. And then in 10th grade, 10th grade, my eyes really opened up to this beautiful redheaded girl that I had met back in middle school. And in my 11th year, Cindy and I started dating. She was a senior. She's a little ahead of me in school. She was a senior. And then I graduated high school. Well, I turned 18 on June 1st, 1975. I graduated high school the following weekend, and Cindy and I got married the following weekend. So I was 3 weeks, just past 18 by 3 weeks. Both of us were in home situations that we needed to get out of. And both of us at that time recognized the fact that Cindy, and she would tell you this too, Cindy saw me as a way out of her living conditions and her home life. I saw Cindy as a way out of my living conditions in my home life. Because what I neglected to tell you is for those 3 years that I lived with my mom, she was married and divorced twice. Both husbands were alcoholic and abusive to her. Very bad. Okay? And I have a list of about 3 or 4 uncles that would come and visit and stay for extended times. Let the hearer know what I'm talking about. I didn't have a great good picture of what a home life looked like, nor did I have a picture of what a good marriage looked like. I'm not going to tell Cindy's story. Most of you ladies know her story. She did not have a good picture of what a nice home life was like. We purposed in our heart that we were going to establish a home that was different than the homes we were raised in. I didn't know how we were going to do it. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I just knew what it wasn't going to look like. Are you with me? Okay. All right. So we got married. The counsel I got, just again, I'm just trying to give you all a good picture of the background that I came from. The counsel I got from my mother when I told her Cindy and I were getting married was, why don't you live together first and try it out? That's, and in fact, it got so tense between my mom and I for the last 3 months, before I turned 18, I went back to my grandparents because my mom kicked me out of the house. Now, the good news is, later on in life, through the giver of life, my mom gave her life to the Lord. Amen. And so, you know, there's redemption in this story. But again, it's I just want y'all to know the background, what God took me out of. So what did I do? The only place I knew where I could go, where I could have family support, was we moved to Tallahassee because my brother just got out of prison. Hey, that's good thinking. And so that's what we did. Hey, Cindy, my brother lives in Tallahassee. And we can go stay with him and his third wife. Okay, honey, if that's what we need to do, so that's what we did. We stayed with them for about 6 months, got our feet under us, got our own place, okay? But all along, I'm not a real good person, and I'm still doing illegal things. Can we just leave it there? Okay. Because again, I'm mindful that there's youngers in here. So, then my mom had three more children, Keith, Kevin, and Chris, that I have younger half-brothers. By the way, all this time, just so y'all know where I came from, all this time, my father married four more times. And I have half-brothers and sisters that I haven't met because they're all over the United States. They're in Houston. They're in New York. I've talked to all of them, and I'm in relationship with about two-thirds of them because they're still all here in Florida. But it is what it is. Okay? I just knew what it wasn't going to be, but I still didn't know quite how to get there. Well, my mom got real sick with some major health issues in about 1978, 79. We had been in Tallahassee maybe 3 years. And my brother, because he was still on probation, could not move out of Leon County because he had to stay in the county. So Cindy and I moved back so we could be close to my mom and help because I had three little brothers. So we did that. I took a job in restaurants. Cindy took a job at a dress store. Diana Shops, if anybody's ever heard of them. They're gone now, but that's where she worked. So she worked during the day, and I worked at night. Well, when we moved back to St. Augustine, I've got all my peers, all my friends that I grew up with in the environment, and we're living at the beach. It became very natural for me to go right back into that lifestyle, to the point where the only way I could afford it was to sell it. So I started selling it so I could have it, okay, and to supplement the income. However, Cindy had a very, 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 very negative opinion about me getting involved in that end. So negative that I vividly remember the night she sat me down and she goes, Sean was born by this time. Sean had been born in Tallahassee, so Sean was with us. Alan was not yet. And she's holding Sean, and she's just saying, don't you ever do me like Paul did Roseanne, which was his first wife with his first child, and get arrested and get sent away. Because when you get out, I won't be there, and neither will he. I mean, she just laid it on the line. So I did what any man would do. I hid it from her. I'm just being honest with y'all. Please remember, I am now 59 years old. This was the ripe old age of 21, 22. Okay. So I just let it be known. The store was open from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock. It shut down at 4 o'clock. Cindy got home at 5:30. None the wiser. Hid it where she couldn't find it. Coasted.
Right.
Because married couples know the truth of what I'm getting ready to say. When there is deceit in a marriage, known or unknown, it will eat away at that marriage. And it ate away at our marriage. We began to argue. We began to fight. She couldn't understand why she couldn't stand me some days. I couldn't understand why I couldn't stand her some days. So Cindy decides that we need counseling. And I said, okay, honey, where are we going to get the money? She still didn't know what I was doing behind her back. She goes, well, we don't need money because, you know, churches, pastors will do marriage counseling for free. I said, we don't go to a church. What pastor are we going to go to? She goes, I don't know, but I'm going to figure it out and you're going to do it. Way to go, Cindy. Amen. Amen. She was coming home from work one day and she really had all that she could take. There was just something drastically wrong in our marriage. And also, we wanted to have a second child, and she couldn't get pregnant because when she had Sean, her uterus flipped. And the doctor said we couldn't have any more children. So that was, emotionally, that was weighing on her, besides the underlying current of what I was sowing into our marriage. She began to cry driving home. She was crying so hard she couldn't see. She pulled off of the road. She was driving down US-1. She pulled off of the road. She ended up in the parking lot of Trinity Chapel on US-1. Independent, charismatic, holiness church. She pulled the car in. When she finally got done having her good cry, she dried her eyes. She looked up so she could figure out where she was. She was right under the sign that said, Revival Tonight. She promptly came home, came in the door, and said, we're going to church. I said, okay, which one are we going to go to Sunday? She goes, oh no, you misunderstood me. We're going tonight because there's church services tonight at that church on US-1. We're going to go there. We're going to wait till after service. We're going to introduce ourselves to the pastor. And then we're going to find out if he'll give us marriage counseling or not. Because I can't take this anymore, Scott. Yes, ma'am. So we go to church that night. Mind you, the last time I had been in a church was Sacred Heart Catholic Church when I was 10, 11 years old. I had no idea what I was in for. But you know, God has a tremendous sense of humor because the guest speaker for the revival was a Father Todd, who was a Spirit-filled Episcopal priest from Tallahassee, Florida. I know, right? So I'm sitting there in this service. I have got a major attitude. I did not want to be there. I'm trying to figure out how are we going to get over this little hump in our marriage, and she'll get off of this stuff so we can get on and do with what we're going to do. I was mad. I wasn't listening. I could have cared less that we were in the church. At the end of the service, I remember thinking, thank God that's over. This Father Todd comes to the end of the platform because they had the real raised up. Good Pentecostal platform. I want all the men to come down. All the men to come down. All the men to come down. I'm going to pray for your families. I'm going to pray for your marriages. I'm going to pray that God will show up. I'm all the way in the back and I'm going, I ain't going nowhere. Until I realized I was the only man still sitting down. And I was the only man still sitting down, so I felt like, oh my God, I'll be more noticed sitting down than I would be up in that sea of men. So I get on up. I take my place, and he goes, let's pray. Next thing I know, this dude on this side and this dude on this side, they both grab my hands. Now I'm standing up in the front of a church holding men's hands, and I don't know who they are. I do not know their intent. Honestly, y'all, this is what's playing out in me. And then the moment happened. Then the moment happened. Father Todd came off of the platform, got right and stood right in front of me and looked at me. He said, young man, what's your name? I said, Scott. And he looked at me. He goes, that which you have hidden in your house is going to destroy your marriage unless you get rid of it tonight and repent for lying to your wife. I don't know if Cindy could hear it or because, again, it was happening in a ministry time, but trust me, I heard it. Nobody knew where I was hiding it. And I looked at him. I was going to test it. I looked at him, but I'm scared now. I looked at him, I said, what? He goes, you know exactly what. It's in the air conditioning vent of your children's room. And then he started praying in tongues. He put his hand on me. Next thing I know, it was an hour later and I was up off the floor. But I came up off that floor filled with the Spirit. And it was that night that I gave my life to the Lord. Amen. But it was a divine, supernatural.
Yes, it is.
I went home. I got rid of it. I cried. I asked Cindy to forgive me. She did, obviously. Because now be 42 years next year, been married. Amen. Amen. We haven't looked back in that aspect of our life. I wish I could tell y'all that is when I just went on fire for God. But the truth of this story is that it lasted 4 years. And in that 4 years, the uterus that was flipped, reflipped, laying on of hands by the elders in the church. Cindy became pregnant with Alan. When she was 5 months pregnant with Alan, she began to go in distress, cramping, pain. We went to the doctor. The doctor took me aside and he said, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do. I cannot hear the heart. Your wife is going to miscarry. If she doesn't do it by Monday, you're coming back in Monday and I'm going to have to take the baby. That was on a Friday. Man, whew, what a time that was. I'm on the roof of my house, or the apartment, out on the roof of it, screaming at God. How could you do this? How dare you? Blamed him for it all. Get a call Saturday night from the associate pastor that we were very good friends with. Y'all really need to be in church tomorrow. We really need to pray. I don't want to go to church. Well, look, I understand you don't want to be around people. We'll take you up to the sound loft. They had a sound loft up there. It'll just be you, me, Cindy, Charlie, which was his wife, and two other couples that we were part of a home church with. So I said, well, if Cindy wants to do it, I'll do it. So Cindy wanted to do it. So we did it. They prayed over her the whole service, this men and women. That night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, Cindy wakes me up and she's crying. And I'm thinking, oh, this is it. I'm half asleep. This is it. I'm putting on my pants. She goes, no, no. We're not going anywhere. The baby's moving. And you know him to be Alan Melanson, who was called in the ministry himself. The hand of God has been on that boy since the womb.
Amen.
Amen. So, long and short of it is, 16 months later, after Alan was born, she got pregnant with Ryan. So, you know, this uterus thing really was flipping in the right ways. But anyway. Oh, that's a way to bring it. The associate pastor's name was Alan. I won't tell you his last name because he's still around town. His name was Alan. In fact, because we were so close to him and he was the one leading the prayers over Cindy, that is why Alan got his name Alan.
Amen.
Okay? Because of that bond. Well, about a year after Alan was born, that Alan, the associate pastor Alan, decided that he could run the church better than the pastor could run the church, like a lot of associate pastors do in an independent charismatic movement. And of course, the pastor didn't think that was the call at that time. So Alan left and went to an Assemblies of God church in Green Cove Springs and decided that I was called to be his associate pastor. No degree, no nothing, just love for the Lord and a testimony. So I go to Pastor Bass, who is the pastor at the time of Trinity Chapel, and tell him all the things he's doing wrong and that Cindy and I were following God and we were going to Green Cove Springs. He goes, Scott, I really don't think that's God. Because I think that's your heart, that's your flesh. I really don't think it's God. I said, well, you quit hearing from God a long time ago. So, yeah, I did. We ended up going there, driving to Green Cove every Sunday, every Wednesday for 18 months. Got there one Sunday. He lived on the property, had a house and their kids and all that. We always go up to the house. We'd always have breakfast with them, coffee with them, and then we'd go have church and spend the day with them. Go up. Where's his car? His car's not here. And go knock on the door. So I go knock on the door, but I get ready to knock on the door. There's an envelope pinned to the door with my name on it. And it's his letter telling me, I hate to tell you, Miss God, not supposed to be doing this. Went back to Indiana to work in my dad's insurance business. Yeah, oops. I followed a man and really got, remember I told you I learned not to do that? Because followed a man and completely devastated us spiritually when he fell, he left, he did whatever he did. So unfortunately, it took me about 6 months to go back to my vomit, and we didn't go to church anywhere. And I was back to doing what I was doing. Got a job offer in Jacksonville, so we moved to Jacksonville. Made new friends up here at Jacksonville. Didn't have the influence that I had in St. Augustine, so that was good. But I was still quite frequently a recreational user, but I wasn't doing other stuff. We moved from Arlington to Mandarin. Sean now was 9 years old when we were moving from Arlington to Mandarin, going down I-295. About 75 miles an hour, got the truck, got our furniture in it, just me and Sean riding in the truck. I had just recently rediscovered Christian music, and I loved Christian music. I sang on the praise team at Trinity. We worked in the youth ministry and sang on the praise team. And I just found FM 88, so I had it on the radio. Well, you know, in the early 80s, them disc jockeys, they preached. They just didn't play music. They preached the gospel. And that disc jockey started preaching about Jesus living in your heart. And my 9-year-old son looked up at me. Said, "Dad, what is he talking about? Jesus wants to live in my heart." Sean Melanson, 9 years old. I had the honor of leading my son to the Lord on I-295, 70 miles an hour, him kneeling on the floorboard of that truck, praying the prayer as innocent and earnest as anyone I've ever seen. We get home and I look at Cindy and I said, "Honey, I don't care what. We got to do something, because some stranger on the radio just had to lead my son to the Lord. And we weren't going to raise our kids that way." She goes, "Well, where are we going to go?" I said, "Anywhere but that Episcopal church on the corner," which was All Souls Episcopal Church. And she said, "Why?" I said, "Well, the Episcopalians are so much like the Catholics, and I don't want to get into all that again. Let's find another place. There's got to be some kind of..." But you got to understand, Cindy was really wounded by the charismatic experience and all that, you know, non-authority stuff. And she really wasn't convinced at that moment in her life, going back to church is what we needed to do. She goes, "So you're going to let me pick?" I go, "Yep." She goes, "Okay." Got up Sunday morning. I said, "Where are we going?" She goes, "I'm driving." We load up in the car. She drives right to All Souls Episcopal Church. And driving in, she goes, "You're going to make me go? I'm going to make you go here." I said, "Okay." We walked in that door. Had no idea there was such a thing as a Spirit-filled Episcopal church. But things of the Spirit I recognize and my spirit recognized. We got about 2 rows in, and the power of the Holy Spirit just hit both of us. We sat on the end of the second pew, the back. We wept through the whole service because we knew we were home. And that is how I got introduced to sacramental, liturgical, charismatic, evangelical worship. From there, we went to Calvary, and from Calvary, we came to Church of Messiah. But that is some of the story. Amen. 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 In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, I had notes. Let me look and see if I covered them.